We'll read the entire psalm. We're going to take our thought from one verse, but we'll read the entire psalm. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm. Bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel, and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony, when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own hearts' lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, with the honey of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. In the superscription, right under where it says Psalm 81, we see that this is a psalm of Asaph. There are 12 such psalms, Psalm 50, and then Psalm 73 through Psalm 83. We have 12 psalms that are ascribed to Asaph. Someone might ask, who is he? Well, if you go over to 1 Chronicles, chapter 6, keep a mark there in Psalm 81. But in 1 Chronicles, chapter 6, verses 31 and verse 32. And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord. After that, the ark had rest. And they ministered, these that David had set in place, ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. So, we see David assigned certain Levites as worship leaders in song, similar to a song leader today. And from verse 39, we see that one of these men was Asaph. Verse 39, and his brother Asaph, who stood on his right hand, even Asaph, the son of Barachiah, the son of Shimeah. In 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 7, we'll not turn there, but we see that David would deliver a psalm unto Asaph, and Asaph would lead the congregation to sing that song. In 2 Chronicles 29 and 30, we see that David and Asaph were skilled singers, And it says, Asaph the seer. Asaph the seer. So he was a prophet. He was a preacher. He was a leader in song. So that gives you an idea of who Asaph is. Again, he had a responsibility in the worship service to lead in the singing of the Psalms. Again, the Psalms were their hymn book. The occasion of this particular psalm, Psalm 81, we see in verses 3 through 5, is a festive celebration in memory of the Lord's deliverance. Probably the Feast of Tabernacles, which we read all about in Leviticus chapter 23. But in this psalm, Asaph summons the people to this festival, which God had already ordained. So basically, the scene of the psalm is a specified time of worship. We want to take our thought from verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. In this verse, we have an incentive. We have instruction. And we have a promise. What follows that verse, in verse 8, he called upon the people to hear. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. What follows verse 10 is the people's failure to take heed. The people's failure to take advantage of what was before them. And the terrible loss of blessings that ensued. And of course, that's always the case. Whether we realize it or not, that is always the case. When we fail to hearken to God, we lose blessings of the Lord. What we read in verse 11 through 16 again serves as a warning. The warning is, hear the Lord. Hear the Lord. Now, in verse 10, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Most apply those words to prayer. Most of the time when you hear that portion of Scripture preached upon, it is going to be a message concerning prayer. And certainly prayer is included in what is written in verse 10. But we should not limit open thy mouth wide and I will fill it to prayer. It includes prayer, but it is not unlimited to prayer. There's many lessons from this statement of Scripture. So I want to speak tonight on the need to open wide our mouths. The need to open wide our mouths. First of all, consider the instruction. Open thy mouth. We're called upon to do something. Open thy mouth. So it's personal. Thy. We are instructed in the manner of doing so. Open thy mouth wide. It's not just open thy mouth, but open thy mouth wide. It speaks of our responsibility. We're to open our mouth. We're to open our mouth wide. The figure, more than likely, is taken, of course, from the mother bird feeding young birds still in the nest. Open thy mouth wide. Open thy mouth wide. Consider five. There's many more, but consider five implications of these words. Open thy mouth wide. First of all, there is the implication of a sense of personal need. Of personal need. What we are by nature and the character of the world and the desperateness of the times in which we live, all of those factors contribute to our need. We hear David confess in Psalm 40, verse 17, and Psalm 70, verse 5, Psalm 86, verse 1, Psalm 109, verse 22, I am poor and needy. He has come to know I am poor and needy. He has come to understand that. He has come to believe that about himself. I am poor and needy. He states two things. He states his state. I am poor. And his condition, which is a result of his state. And needy. I am poor and needy. So you have state, poor. You have condition, needy. State, of course, is much deeper than condition. Condition is a result of our state. So these two things, poor and needy, are directly related. Now when he says that, David, of course, was a king. He wasn't poor financially. He was very wealthy. So we know that's not what he's talking about. He's speaking of in and of himself. I am poor. He is saying, in and of myself, left to myself, I am destitute. Left to myself, I am defective. I'm faulty. I'm imperfect. I'm deficient. In and of myself, left to myself, I am deficient. I'm lacking. I'm weak. Everybody needs to know that. Everybody needs to understand that. Everybody needs to believe that. Now that message is not popular today when self-sufficiency is so widely proclaimed. But when David says, I am poor and needy, what he's saying is, no matter where I am, and no matter what the situation, and no matter what the circumstance, and no matter the time, in and of myself, and left to myself, I am poor. I am poor. He also says, as a result of that, I am needy. Because of my state, my condition is one of difficulty, one of trouble, one of crisis, one of emergency, an absolute necessity. I am poor and needy. In and of himself, he is poor and needy. Now, reflect upon what you have learned of God, what you have learned of yourself, and what you have learned of life, and you put all that together, and you have this deep-rooted conviction, I am poor and needy. We need that conviction. I am poor and needy. Because you will not rely upon God until you have that conviction. I am poor and needy. It is a truth that we first learned at salvation. And really, it was the first time we ever learned that truth. How poor we were. How needy we were at the moment of salvation. It was then that we became conscious. I am poor and needy. It was real. And it must continue to be so. The truth of the statement is what Christ declared about ourselves in John 15:5. Without me, ye can do nothing. That means exactly what it says. Without me, ye can do nothing. Well, what do you mean by nothing? What do you think we mean? Nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. We need to know that. We need to understand that. We need to believe that. And David says, I am poor and needy. He is saying, because of what I am in and of myself, I need God. That's true of every human being. Because of what they are in and of themselves, they need God. Most people today have no idea of their need of God. Most Christians have no idea of their need of God. It's true of us physically. Everything about us physically. We are in desperate need of God. Acts 17:28, for in Him we live and move. If you're able to move, it's because God gave you the ability to move. And He can take it away just like that. And have our being. That is everything about us. So again, it's true physically. It's true emotionally. And it is most certainly true spiritually. So when David says, I am poor and needy, he's declaring his always so, everywhere so, need of God. Needs God. That's always so. We need to always be aware of that. And that fits into our text. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. You will do that when you realize that you're poor and needy, and that you need God. So all how we need this deep-rooted conviction. I need God. There's a lot of convictions that we need in order to serve God. And this is one of them. And it's foundational. I need God. I need God always. I need God in everything. I may have done the thing 10,000 times. Know how to do it like a robot. But I can't do it without God. We need God. So feeling our need of God, we need to hear these words. Open thy mouth wide. Open thy mouth wide. There is also the implication of hunger and craving. And they're not the same thing. Just like poor and needy aren't the same thing, but they go together. Hunger is what we feel. It's a feeling of gnawing emptiness. Hunger. Craving speaks of the desire to have that emptiness met. A yearning to have that emptiness met. Now this hunger and this craving feeds off the realization, I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. A sense of need creates a sense of desire. open thy mouth wide, speaks of an eager, all-consuming craving and passion of the soul for God and what He has for us. Open thy mouth wide. That's like saying to God, I want it. I want it. I am poor. I am needy. God has everything I need. And when we open our mouth wide, we are saying, I want it. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not many filled with righteousness. So we can come to the conclusion that there aren't many hungering and thirsting after it. We don't expect the world to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We don't expect the world to hunger and thirst after God. But God's people ought to have hunger. God's people ought to have a thirst. God's people ought to have a desire for that hunger and that thirst to be met. So there is the implication that we are needy. There is the implication of hunger and craving. Just how hungry are we? Just how hungry are we for the Word of God? Just how hungry are we for what God has for us? And none of us know. None of us know everything that God has for us. We don't need to. All we need to do is have a hunger for it and a craving. There is, thirdly, there is the implication here, open thy mouth wide, of a fixation of soul upon God. Again, this all works together. Feeling poverty and need in and of ourselves, we begin to have a craving for the one who can fulfill that need. That's God. A craving for what He has for us. And with a mind and heart fixated upon Him. Why? Because He has what I need. Just like that little bird in a nest. It's fixated on the mother bird. Mouth wide open. Fixated. God's people are fixated with a lot of things. We need to hear these words, open thy mouth wide. There's also, fourthly, the implication of a willingness to receive from Him. If we shut our mouths, it's like saying, I don't want it. I don't want it. That little bird shuts its mouth. I don't want it. Whatever you have, I don't want. A lot of people who profess they know God have that shut mouth. They don't want what God has for them. They want what the world has. Their mouths wide open for the world and shut tight when it comes to the things of God. So again, it implies a willingness to receive from Him. We all know, hopefully, that we are poor and needy. God has what we need. Now the question is, do we want it? Do we want it? And if a lot of people were honest, they would have to say, no, I don't. I mean, that's what their life says. I don't want it. I don't want it. I'd rather have what the world has to offer. Open thy mouth wide. Fifthly, there's the implication of large expectations. We ought to expect great things from God. Open thy mouth. But that's not where he stops. Open thy mouth wide. Why wide? Because we're expecting something great. It speaks of an anticipation of receiving from God. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. It's an anticipation. It speaks of an eagerness, a fervency concerning what God has for us. Open thy mouth and open it wide, is what God says. It speaks of an excitement concerning what God has for us. We shouldn't dread what God has for us. We ought to eagerly anticipate it. There ought to be an excitement about it. But far too many people, it's like they're afraid that God's going to give them poison or something. They have a misconception of who God is. Open thy mouth. Open it wide. What a picture. What a picture. So we have the instruction. We mentioned five. We could think of others. Things that this implies. So what's our incentive for doing so? That is, what is it that motivates us to open our mouth wide? What's the reason? What is it that stimulates us, encourages us? Well, there's a fourfold incentive, all mentioned in this verse. There is the person of God. There is the relationship of God to us. Three, there is the act of God toward us. And four, there is the promise of God. Those are four reasons why you and I ought to open our mouth and open it wide. So consider first of all the person of God. Notice verse 10, he says, I am. Present reality. I am the Lord. Skip the word thy right now. I am the Lord God. Prior to the instruction, open thy mouth and open it wide. God says, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah, the eternal, unchangeable one, the self-existent one, having his being of himself and from whom all being is derived. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Open thy mouth wide. That's our incentive. I am the Lord. It's a name that reveals the reality and certainty of his being. It's a name that reveals the constancy and the perpetuity of his nature and will. A name that reveals the excellency and perfection of his nature. He is the preserver of all things. He is absolute sovereign. In light of that, open thy mouth and open it wide. Hear him also as he says, I am God. Elohim. Strength or strong one. In fact, in verse 1, he is referred to as God, our strength. I am God, your strength. Open thy mouth wide. That's our incentive. Our incentive is in the person of God. It's who he is. We need no other incentive. Because he is Lord, because he is God, open thy mouth wide. In verse 4, he's the God of Jacob. We've preached on that many times. That is, he's the God who meets the sinner to bless him. Open thy mouth wide. He is the one who goes to great lengths to mold and make something of the sinner. Open thy mouth wide. He is the one who can overhaul and transform lives. Open thy mouth wide. He is the one who reveals himself to the sinner. Open thy mouth wide. He is the one who can bring the sinner to the end of themselves and a position of surrender, just like he did with Jacob. Open thy mouth wide. The one who can give new beginnings, just as he did with Jacob. Open thy mouth wide. You need to start over? Open thy mouth wide. Our incentive is the person of God. Another incentive is the relationship of God to us. Verse 10, I am the Lord thy God. There's a relationship there. There's a connection. It's one thing to believe that there is a God. It's quite another to know him as thy God. Two entirely different things. It speaks of the existence of a relationship. I am the Lord thy God. There's a bond there. There's an identity with God. He's our Father. He's our friend. Open thy mouth wide. Because of who he is. Because of his relationship to us. If he's our God, that speaks of God's purpose. God is a God of purpose. Open thy mouth wide. If he's our God, it speaks of grace. We can't earn that. So open thy mouth wide. He's a God of grace. Don't be afraid to open your mouth before God. What gave me the thought of this message, believe it or not, I was in Menards and there was a lady walking around. Every time I looked at her, she was yawning. And I thought of that verse and began to think about it. But really, that's how we ought to walk around. Not literally, physically. Then we have the act of God toward us. Notice which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He's our Redeemer. He saved our soul. Open thy mouth wide. Don't be afraid. Open your mouth wide. We are the redemptive property of the Lord. We are the objects of his love, his grace, his mercy. Open thy mouth wide. The other incentive is the promise of God. Open thy mouth wide, and I, Jehovah God, your strength and Redeemer, will fill it. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. How wide open is our mouth before God? Because we have this promise. I will fill it. I will fill it. This promise, there's many things included in this promise. The promise tells us that there is a sufficiency in God. I will fill it. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. That implies that God is sufficient to fill our mouth. Consider the infinity of God. Consider the vastness and the immensity of God. Is He not able to fill our mouths? Certainly is. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Consider the riches of God. Consider the abundance of God. And as you consider those things, open thy mouth wide. Consider that in Him is everything you need. In all places, at all times. And as you consider that, open thy mouth wide. Consider that in Him is all the power you'll ever need, all the light you'll ever need, all the strength you'll ever need, all the healing, all the rest, all the relief, all the peace, all the victory, all the joy that you could possibly need. Open thy mouth wide. These are incentives, the promise of God, and I will fill it. Consider that in Him is everything we need, physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever. Open thy mouth. Why? So it speaks of His sufficiency. It also speaks of His suitableness to us. Open thy mouth, it's personal, wide, and I will fill it. I will fill your mouth. I will fill your mouth with what you need. Not what you think you need, but what you really need. What we think we need and what we need can be two entirely different things. So, it speaks of His suitableness to us. Not only does He have all things, He's suitable to us, regardless of need, regardless of place, regardless of time, regardless of circumstance. Open thy mouth wide, and the promise is, I will fill it. So, it speaks of the sufficiency of God. It speaks of the suitableness of God to us, but does it not also speak of His willingness to bestow upon us? That's grace. That's mercy. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. God is willing to bestow upon me abundantly. Open thy mouth wide. So read the text again. I am the Lord. That's an incentive. I'm the Lord thy God. That's another incentive. Which brought thee out the land of Egypt. That's another. Based on those incentives, open thy mouth. Open it wide. And then we have another incentive, the promise, and I will fill it. Oh, what craving we ought to have. What spiritual craving we ought to have. You know, the Bible talks about, in the Old Testament, a famine of hearing the Word of God. Most people misread that. The famine wasn't in the preaching, the famine was in the hearing. Now, earlier, when it says the word of God was precious in those days, that was a famine of preaching. But when it says there shall be a famine of hearing the word of God, that is, people do not crave the word. They do not crave what God has. And oh, with what fervency we ought to seek what God has for us. How fixated upon Him we ought to be. What explicit trust. Again, that just came to my mind. When that little bird opens its mouth wide, is that not trust? That bird is completely trusting Mama Bird to put in its mouth that which will suffice it and not kill it. It's explicit trust. And it goes, takes us back to our incentive, our incentives. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. We said it speaks of expectation, anticipation. I'll just speak concerning myself. My expectations of God are many times low. Our expectations are always lower than what He's able to do. You can be sure of that. Ephesians makes that pretty clear. We need to have great expectations. Not because of who we are. But again, all the incentives go back to Him. Go back to Him. Because of who He is. We ought to have great expectations. We ought to have great anticipation. Great excitement ought to fill our souls at the thought of what He has for us. We don't know everything that God has for us. We've missed much of it. Again, we see that in the latter verses of the psalm, verses 11 through 16. We miss much of what God has for us. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Oh, that would be us. That we would just open our mouths. I'm speaking individually. It can apply collectively as well, but it won't be collective until it's individual. So we'll worry about the individual first. It needs to be us individually. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Brother Seth, if you'll come and lead us to verse 7.